Thank you for those that manifested today. Sometimes when we think we're at our weakest or not prepared to do something for God is when He can do something. And He can work in the church and work in the body of Christ to edify every one of us. That leads me to our first announcement today. We have 25 hours of prayer coming up because of the time change next weekend. There's going to be an extra hour in there. It's an exciting time for the church. Just a reminder, we don't pick these events haphazardly. We do them according to the Spirit, you know, God directing the Spirit and those that are in leadership. However, God's, you know, desire is, whatever His desire is, we as a church can choose to submit to that. And this is a wonderful time with the church, and there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby today, and today's the last day it's going to be out there because the prayer is next week. If something changes miraculously throughout the week and you haven't signed up and you know you need to be a part of that, talk to your fellowship leader, talk to somebody that you know in the church if you don't have a fellowship leader, and I'm sure we can work you in. Again, I encourage you to be a part of that. It's something God's working. It's something that can be done with the church, with the body of Christ. And there's only really one requirement to be a part of it, and that is that you're a righteous one. And I believe it talks about in James that the prayer of a righteous one, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous one, availeth much. And a lot of times we think about prayer as just about for me, what I need, what I ask for God. And it is about that, but it's about so much more. And I encourage you this whole week to prepare for that. You know, if you're going to be a part of it, prepare for it. If you, for some reason, are not a part of it, and, you know, ask God to work with your heart to get you where, you know, where He wants you to be with the church. Again, that's this coming Saturday morning. It starts November 4th at 8 a.m., and it'll go through to the following morning at 8 a.m. also on November 5th. And again, the sign-up sheets are in the lobby. And also, remember the time change again. Most of us have automatic clocks, you know, that are in a phone, and they will reset for you. But again, I'm asking you to prepare your hearts. If you look out through all throughout God's Word, there's so many men that did some great things, and they weren't perfect. They had like passions like we do, you know, like talks about Elijah. We can prepare our hearts to be a part of what God's working. And that's what we're doing next Saturday together as a church. And before our brother Tom Burke comes up to teach God's Word today, we're going to do number 99, Rock of Ages. And we're going to try to keep the pace up on this one. Number 99.
Pray. Father, I just ask you today that these words from your word do what you promised they'll do, Father, that hearts might be open to them, thereby hearts might be penetrated and changed and reproved and encouraged and whatever else is needed by these powerful words that you've given, Father. Pray that we might give due attention to these words, because indeed they're your words that you've given to accomplish what you purpose. Pray for every ear to be opened and every heart as well. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to start in James chapter 1. I still find myself going back to family camp. Several of the teachings from this last year's family camp just continue to teach me and inspire me. And one of them that I've benefited from recently was the teaching on Jesus Christ being the author and finisher of faith that our brother Brian Donahue explained. And, you know, he answers an incredible question in that teaching. And as he handled this, I wondered, this sounds so simple. Are people understanding the gravity of what he's teaching right here? And that was in answering the question, how did Jesus Christ do it? When we read about what he endured, when we read about the stand that he took, what he went through, he asked the question and indeed answered the question, how did Jesus Christ do it? I know that many Christians, if asked that question, would say, I don't know. And certainly there are many Christians who would say, well, he was Jesus. You know, he was God. He had something extra on the inside. He was immune to those things. Well, James tells me, James 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, if God cannot be tempted with evil, and the reason Jesus made it through is because he was God and therefore not really tempted, then you and I are not really redeemed. You understand? In order for our redemption to be real, that temptation had to be real. Just as the temptation to Adam was real, and he succumbed to it, Jesus Christ undoing the work and indeed going far beyond undoing the work of Adam, had to withstand true temptation, and it had to be true temptation, or our redemption is not a genuine one. Our redemption is still not accomplished. Look at 1 Peter, please. Right after James is 1 Peter. 2, we read a remarkable thing about him, about our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm sure most of you have read the Gospels and seen the detail of what he endured. You know, certainly just the fact that he spent his earthly life without sin, resisting the temptation to sin over and over and over again. But then to read about what he endured in those final hours for you and me, how he was mocked, how he was beaten, how he was hung upon the tree, and how at any moment he could have gotten off, right? At any moment he could have called on his Father and God would have sent the angels to release him from that situation. He went in of his own free will. And you know, here in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, speaking of that in particular, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know what guile is? Guile is like deceit. One of the things that we are very good at when the pressure piles on is deceit, right? Remember when the pressure piled on Peter after Jesus was taken to be crucified? Peter, who said, we'll die with you, we'll never leave you. What did he do? He lied. Well, I don't know anything about it. No, I don't know who took that. No, I didn't say that about you. It's very human to, rather than face pressure, lie our way out of it, right? He had an abundant opportunity to do that, as you or I might, and he did not. In addition, it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. How often that might be our answer as well, right? You've got to have payback, right? And generally, the payback has to be worse than what was done to you. That's a very human thing. When you look at the despicable way that he was reviled, you see, why didn't he even say your mother, you know? Why? How? And it says, he reviled not again. What he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This is what he endured. And he didn't, as we read in Isaiah and as we read the New Testament, he did not open his mouth. He could have, right? He could have. He had an abundance of opportunities to talk his way out of this, and yet he did not. And he did not. We don't see him complaining about it, do we? This cross is sure heavy. No, we don't see him lying about it. We don't see him speaking evil back to those who are speaking evil. This becomes significant, however, for you and me, if we read the verses preceding what we just read, where it says in verse 20, "For what glory is it if when you are buffered for your faults, you take it patiently?" Okay, if you did it, where's the honor in patiently taking the punishment for that you deserve, right? "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that's acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Okay. This is a verse that's often quoted out of context. The context makes it very clear that as you and I endure pressure, as we endure affliction, as we endure suffering for well-doing, we should endure it according to the example that he set. Okay. I haven't answered the question yet, though, have I? How did he do that? How did he manage to not revile the revilers? How did he manage to not lie when lying would have been so easy? How did he manage to just keep his mouth shut, not even complain about his situation, but only speak God's word? Well, let's go to Hebrews. Right before James is Hebrews chapter 12. Speaking again about your situation and mine. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." What do you mean, just set aside? You don't understand. What do you mean, set aside the weight? How do you do that? Oh, you see, folks, far too often you and I as Christians read the word like scholars and then don't have a clue as to apply it in our lives. We need to read the word with desperation. We need to read the word as needy ones, because we are, right? But we tend to set aside that time at our desk as a scholarly pursuit. And then we get out in the world, we don't have a clue. No, this is fuel for the world. Oh, you see, this is armor for the world. The question I ought to ask, if I don't know the answer, is how do I set it aside? Okay, I've got all these weights in my life. How do I just set them aside? We don't ask that question. So we read the Bible. Oh, isn't this interesting? This word weight means, and then we walk into life and all of our weights still keep us from running the race we would like to run. Okay, God's word tells us how, if we'll treat God's word as God's help to us, and not just a scholarly pursuit that somehow makes him happy when we read his word. He gave it for us. He gave it for us. Let's keep going. How do we do this? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Ours in italics, it's not in the text. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Okay, so considering Jesus is going to lighten my weight? No, not just considering him, not just thinking about the crucifixion, not just thinking about his life. What's he called here? The author and finisher of faith, okay? In fact, if you know God's word, you know that Hebrews 12 is set as the conclusion of a very distinct section, isn't it? Have you read Hebrews 11? It talks about all these great people. Sometimes they call them heroes or the Hall of Fame. But what makes them heroes? What makes them qualified for the Wall of Fame? The one thing they have in common is what? It's that they believe God. They believe God. They believe God. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. How did Jesus Christ accomplish what he accomplished? By faith. By faith. We are to emulate. Thank God we don't need to emulate everything he went through, right? But we are going to be tested. We are going to suffer persecution simply for the fact that we belong to him. God's word tells us very clearly how we can endure that by doing what he did. And as Brian pointed out so masterfully in his teaching, we tend to think he endured it because he had this extra stuff on the inside, right? Show me that in the Bible. You can't. In fact, you'd show me the exact opposite. You'd have to show me Colossians, right? Where it says that he was filled with all... Huh? You don't know that verse? We better read it. Colossians 2. Too late. Colossians 2. Boy, everybody in this church ought to know these verses by heart. My goodness. What do you memorize it? Nehemiah? Come on. David, why don't you read us verse 9? Nice and loud.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Okay, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10?
And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power.
Okay, you are complete in him. Any of your modern translations handle that word complete differently? That doesn't quite get it. Huh? Just filled? None of those quite get it, but that's the closest. Yeah, it means to be filled fully. So what was he filled with? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are filled full in him. So what was in him that is lacking in us if you're born again, if you're a Christian? Nothing. So where's that extra ingredient that got him through? It must be available to us as well. He didn't do it by magic. He didn't do it by special powers that are unavailable to us. He did it by faith. He did it by believing. Now, what is this thing called faith or believing? I've heard many, many Christians talk about living by faith. It's a popular expression, right? Someone's going to start a church or start a ministry. Well, brother, we're just going to do it by faith. I've learned to ask, what do you mean by that? Because oftentimes what they mean by that is not what God's word means by that. Basically, I've met Christians who think living by faith is just going out there and hoping that God will be there. So very, very often you check with people who go out to live by faith, and a year later they've turned their backs many times on God because they think he let them down because they were living by faith and God wasn't there. Well, were they living by faith? You know, another popular definition is, here's something that I want to do, and now God has to back me up. Well, where in the Bible does it say that God will back up whatever you do? Even if it's a good work, I want to start a church, God's going to back me up. Does it say that in his word? No. And see, here's the key to what faith really is. Romans 10, one simple verse. Why don't Christians know this verse? Well, some do, thank God, and some understand what it means. It's not difficult to understand, but again, we need to get out of that scholarly mindset, and as we're reading, think, oh, does this apply to my life at all? Does it? Oh, Lord. Romans 10. What's this mysterious force called faith? I mean, I at one time, and I know plenty of Christians still, who think it's this, just this, like a mysterious force. Just this extra thing. Got a good friend who believes it's something you need to wait for God to give you. And then when God gives you faith, then you can move mountains. That's not what God's word says. There is a manifestation of the Spirit called the manifestation of faith, which would apply to that definition. But faith is much simpler than that. And here it is, one simple verse. Verse 17 in Romans 10, faith comes by what? Hearing. And more literally, the word for hearing is faith comes from that which is heard. Okay? Comes from that which is heard. And that which is heard from the Word of God. So, how do I have faith? I hear the Word of God, and I believe it. I hear the word of God and I choose not to budge on it. This introduces a point that should be obvious. I can't live by faith if I don't have the word. And yet again, I've met many Christians who speak of living by faith, and I fear for them because they don't really know what God's word says about much of anything at all. Some do, thank God. But if I'm going to be living by faith, if I'm going to do anything by faith, that means I've got to know what God says so I can stand upon that. Okay? If I stand upon what I think God says, I might be standing on a block of ice that's melting, right? Even if I stand upon what my preacher tells me God says, that still is questionable. Preachers have been known to be wrong, intentionally and unintentionally. I've got to know God's word. And then secondly, I need to just decide not to budge on it. That's what Jesus did. That's what faith is. That this is true, this is real, and I accept no substitutes. Jesus Christ, by the way, knew what God's word said about him, right? How many, many, many times in the Gospels he shows that he quotes those Old Testament verses and he says, it's speaking of me, it's speaking of me. He knew what God's word said about him. He knew about what God's word said he was here to accomplish. He knew what God's word said he would have to endure to accomplish it. So how did he do it? He believed the promise of God. God's word speaks of the suffering that that Messiah would have to endure. God's word also speaks of the joy that would follow. You see, he believed that if he stood as God's word said he had to stand, in the final analysis, he wouldn't crushed. He wouldn't be crushed. There'd be a joy. There'd be a victory. The senses may have told him at times, oh, you made a wrong turn, or you made a mistake. Uh-oh, this time it's not going to work out for you. God's word said, yes, this act of yours is going to result in redemption for all mankind. And he believed all the way through. See, all the way through. There's a barrier there whenever we choose to believe God, right? It's like when you take that step into that door of that dark house, there's a barrier there that we don't feel like going through. And maybe we're scared to go through. Maybe we've never seen anyone else go through it. Whenever we choose to believe God, there's always that point where the senses tell us, how do you know that this is going to work out? That's where you and I have to say, I know because God says so. I know because God says so. That's what our Lord did, you see. Now, he also had words from God directly, right? But how many, many, many times he referred to himself as standing upon the words that God had given that all could read, that were regarding him. Okay? Matthew 4, please. See, this is the challenging part for you and me. Believing's not magic. Believing and faith are words I use interchangeably because God's word does. It's one Greek word, pistis. It's not magic. And it's not always instantaneous. It usually, the fruit that we long to see usually is not instantaneous, but it lies on the other side if I will believe all the way through. What's the barrier? Well, we can read about it in Matthew 4. You know, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he went out into the wilderness, right? And fasted out there for 40 days and 40 nights, and then guess who showed up? He just happened to be in the neighborhood. No. He knew exactly where he was. And we won't read the whole section. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend you study it. There's tremendous learning, practical learning, that applies to what you and I have to deal with as well. But I just want to show you verse 3. The first words out of the tempter's mouth. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If God said he was the Son of God, right? In fact, days before, when he had been baptized by John, God said from the heavens, this is my beloved Son. So I guess the devil just didn't get the news, huh? No, the devil knew. The devil knew. But his interest was, does Jesus know? Is Jesus maybe a little unsure that he's the Son of God? If you are, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. You know what's highly interesting about this? Let's go to Matthew 27. Much later, we find Jesus on the cross in Matthew 27. Verse 38, it says, there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Y'all find it, Matthew 27, 38? Few people still find it. I'll wait for you. Some new people here. Okay, Matthew. Good. Verse 39, they that passed them reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You think the devil had worn that one out by now? Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved himself. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves cast the same in his teeth. This ought to be so illuminating to recognize that in his earthly ministry, the first temptation that the devil threw at him is identical to the final one. If you are really, in other words, did God really say? Do you recognize those words? The first temptation that man faced, you can read about it back in Genesis 3, the first encounter the devil had with mankind was, did God really say? And Eve's response was, maybe not. And which allowed the devil to say, you're not going to surely die. You see, it's the same for you and me. It has been since the beginning. If I'm double-minded about who God says I am and what God says I will be unstable in all my ways. If I stand upon God's word, the victory is guaranteed. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown in the fiery furnace? And the great lesson one of our teachers brought out about that is, if you don't know the record, basically the king was telling them, if you don't bow down to this new God I've set up, this statue of myself, I'm going to throw you in the burning fiery furnace. And the essence of the learning from that record is, if you don't bow, you can't burn, right? All they had to do was not bow, and they would be fine. Okay? The one thing the world's offering, if you bow, you won't burn. And God's option was, if you don't bow, you can't burn. So who am I going to believe? See, Jesus believed God's word all the way through. That's how he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's how you and I do as well. Now, this would be relatively simple if it weren't for the fact that there's one who doesn't want us to believe God's word, right? Who we've referred to already. The one called the adversary, the one called the devil in God's word. We have an adversary, and he's a crafty adversary. But the great thing about it is God tells us about him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Great verse. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Devices is not the best translation of this particular Greek word, and I haven't found a modern translation that handles it as well as they should. We think of devices, we think of tools, right? We think of methods. That's not this word, okay? There is a Greek word for the tools and methods of the devil. It's translated wiles. It comes up in Ephesians 6, right? Standing against the tools, the wiles, the methods of the adversary. That's not the word here. It's not referring to his various methods. It's a word related to the word for thought, for your brain. It's the word noema. It's better translated as the motives, perhaps. See? You see the significance? The devil can change his tools, and he does constantly. That's why when you go into a bookstore that specializes in Christians need to know what the devil's doing, it changes constantly. And when one method stops working, he just uses another method. See? Whether it's a psychic who talks to the spirits of the dead, or if that doesn't work, then it's a psychic who helps you get in touch with his inner force. It's all coming from the same source. Just different labels are put on it. But the beauty of it is his motives never change. His motives never change. You read them for all to see there in Genesis 3. You read them in Matthew 4. You read them in Matthew 27. There's only one thing he wants at us, because there's only one thing he's scared of, and that is if you and I, as sons and daughters of God, believe God's word. As long as we don't, we're powerless. Yeah, we got the Spirit of God, we got eternal life, but we can't hurt him. But if we choose to believe God's word, as our Lord Jesus Christ chose to believe God's word, that's something he trembles at. So no wonder when his efforts against Christians, against believers, are all directed towards, did God really say? You see, in all categories of life, you know. It's really nice to have a good, firm grudge you can carry for years, right? We love that as human beings. Well, you might say you don't like it, but we must, because plenty of people carry them, you know, deep down in their hearts. And well, I don't know why, except other than Adam, but, you know, then God says very clearly how we are to think of each other in the body of Christ. No ifs, ands, or buts, no exceptions. So I got a choice to make. Do I think of you that way? And then I got to forget all the bad things you did against me that I've been harboring inside, mulling over, and that they've really been helping my life. I've got a choice to make. The thing that makes it difficult is there's an adversary who, just when you're ready to forgive, says, oh, don't you remember? And you know, in fact, Katie's giving you that look again right now. You know, weaklings. Weaklings. We need to choose God's word. And if we don't, we can't blame him for our failure and weakness and inabilities. His word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He's given me his word to accomplish his purposes. If I will believe his word, I can't fail. That's the only way Jesus did it. It's the only way I'm going to do it. Because there is a devil, there is an adversary. Just for the sake of anyone here who doesn't know, no, the devil's not an old term for just sort of a nebulous evil. There's a devil, okay? There's an adversary. Evil is a directed force. If the word of God is correct, and I believe it is, and boy, we've seen it in our lives time and time again, evil is a directed force. It's not just this black cloud that floats around and happens to end up over you today. Okay. If so, I know a lot of Christians in this church who got to ask, when's the weather forecast going to change? Because it sure seems to be over my house a lot. Well, of course. Of course. But you've got a promise. Okay. No matter how black that cloud is, you have a promise if you will break through to the other side. How long does that take? It takes however long it takes. But I can be at peace if I know my God has promised this and I'm not going to budge. Oh, do you understand, ladies and gentlemen? This is so crucial. How do we endure it? Same way Jesus did, by believing God's word. John 10, please. Gospel of John, chapter 10. Jesus Christ, again speaking of himself, but in doing so, he makes a great delineation between the two great spiritual forces in the world. He says in verse 10 of John 10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus came with one clear, distinct purpose, and that was to give life, to restore life to mankind. He did that in all that believe on him. And all that God does, all that God gives still is life. All that the enemy gives is steal, kill, and destroy. That's what God's word says. Okay? Now, the package it comes in may can vary greatly, right? Boy, the package that steal, kill, and destroy comes in may look, this is going to help my life so much. I've got to open this. Right? The package that comes in is really going to say, if you open this, it will kill you. Right? On the other hand, the package that the promise of God comes in sometimes looks to my senses like impossible, can't do. They did that in mythological times. Can't do that today. Well, God's word enables us to read the return address on that package, whatever the packing might look like, okay? Whatever the packing might look, it enables us to know where it's from. If it's from God's word, oh, we ought to read that verse. Somebody turn to, is it James 1:17? I believe so. Who's going to do that for us today and read it nice and loud? Okay, stand up please, Brian. Oh, you're not there yet.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Okay. No variableness, no change in God, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And he doesn't change that. He doesn't throw in a bad one once in a while. No variableness, no shadow of turning. If it's from God, it's going to be a good and a perfect gift. If it's from our adversary, the devil, it's going to steal, it's going to kill, it's going to destroy. Okay. How do I figure it out? Very simply. I don't need to figure out every gift from the devil. I just need to know God's word, stand upon that. And if what you're feeding me is not God's word, I'm sending it back. You see? There's no new light. There's no, you know, one of the great temptations that our adversary levels at us Christians is, well, there's some new thing. There's some new life. There's some new approach. There's something beyond the scriptures. You know why we succumb to that? Because we never believe the scriptures. Seriously. I mean, you're laughing, but if we had truly believed the scriptures, and the more we truly determine to believe the scriptures, the more we're going to know, I don't need anything beyond this. There's nothing good and perfect beyond this. Everything I need is in this word of God. When we read the verse and say we believed it, when we give lip service to it and say we believed it, and nothing happens, that's when we start looking for something else. But did we truly believe God's word? There is no one who can. It's not hard. It's not complicated. Okay. Can it get hard sometimes? Yeah. But never hard to the point where you can no longer stand upon it. The devil doesn't have that kind of authority, nor does he have that kind of power. He can roar all he wants to, but you're the one who chooses to step off the promise of God, if indeed you step off of it. No one can make you. They tried to make Jesus Christ with everything they had, and he did not step off that promise. Therefore, you and I sit here today as redeemed ones, right? We have been called to follow his steps and to live in this same fashion. John 14, please. I suppose we don't have to go to this verse, but for those who've never heard this before, I can show you that it really is in the Word. At the end of the chapter, Jesus says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and hath nothing in me." He speaks of the prince of this world, a ruler of this world. He uses the same phrase two other places in the Gospel of John. Who's he speaking of? He's speaking of the adversary. He's speaking of the devil. How can he call him the prince of this world, the ruler of this world? And folks, understanding this is so essential to practical Christianity. Jesus called him the prince of this world because he is. Okay? How did that happen? If this is entirely new to you, we would need another hour to go through the scriptures entirely on how this came to pass. I would venture to say on the website, I'm sure we have some teachings stockpiled on there that deal with Genesis 3, right? So you can look at that from the Word in detail. But in essence, the Word of God teaches that at one time, man was given dominion over the world. And man lost the ability to exercise that dominion. So it was retrieved, it was picked up by another spiritual being, truly and rightly and legally. And that was the serpent. That was our adversary, the devil. That's why Jesus calls him the prince of this world. He can't really be in charge of the... Okay, let's go back to Matthew 4, where Jesus was tempted. Okay? One of the things that Satan offered him was all the kingdoms, right? All the kingdoms of the world. It's often been pointed out, if he didn't have the right to give Jesus those kingdoms, Jesus would have called him on it. Maybe. But I think more importantly, if the devil didn't have the right to give him those kingdoms, then that wouldn't qualify as temptation. You know? Brian Wolfe says, "Come to work for me and I'll give you 5 elephants." I'm not tempted to quit my job and go to work for Brian. He can't produce 5 elephants. I don't think, right? Okay? If the devil could not produce all the kingdoms of the world and Jesus knew it, that doesn't qualify as a temptation. And the Word of God says he went up there and was tempted of the devil. Temptation is not temptation if there's not something real backing it up. Okay? The point of temptation is to get you to budge. If there's nothing real behind it, it's not even temptation. Right? It becomes temptation when you're given a real and true choice and a real and true motivation to change what you're standing upon. Okay? He was able to give Jesus the rulership of all those kingdoms of the world because he's the one called the prince of the world. So, yeah, we're up against one who has great power and great authority, and yet, with all that power and authority, all he can do is roar. He can't make you waver on God's word. Okay. You make that choice. I make that choice. Far too often we prematurely make the choice, this isn't going to work. If you will do what Jesus did, and every time your mind starts saying, "Oh, this isn't good," or did God really say? You speak back to your mind, "Yes, he did." And the more you know of God's word, the more you're able to do that with confidence. And I'm not talking positive mind control here or anything. I'm simply talking about not budging on God's word till God has a chance to bring it to pass the way he promises he will. That's how Jesus did it. That's how you and I see the victory in every category of life that God's word speaks to, and God's word speaks to every category of life. Perhaps one other thing I ought to mention here, since we're dealing a little bit with, as a side issue, with the fact that the devil's the god of this world, the prince of this world. Many times we as Christians speak of the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God is one of those terms where it's very scriptural, very biblical, depending on what you mean by it. Okay, the Word of God certainly speaks about God being the one who has laid out the plan of the ages, God being the one who is never going to be defeated, God being the one who planned it from the beginning and is still going to be there for all eternity. the sovereignty of God, yes, in all of those things. However, some take it to mean that everything that happens is ultimately God's will. Okay? If there is a God of this world who has the authority and the power to exercise his will in this world, then we cannot be Christians who say it's all God's will. Generally, they say, relax, God's in charge, for example. Let go and let God. Well, which God? Which God am I letting go to, you see? So many hearts have been turned cold against God, the Father of Jesus Christ, because they've been taught it's God's will that your daughter died in that car wreck. It's God's will that you lost that child. It's God's will that you've got this disease or that disease. Must be God's will because God's in charge of it all. No, he's not. No, he's not. He will be again one day. But this is baffling to you. I would suggest you find one of those teachings on the website where it's covered in detail, because God's word clearly teaches that the reason the adversary, the devil, has control of this world, he didn't steal it. He obtained it legally, and God, being a just God, will not renege on anything that's been done according to his laws. This was done according to his laws because of the abnegation of Adam. And there we find ourselves in this situation where temporarily we live in this world that temporarily is governed by the evil one. Okay? But for now, he is the God of this world, and again, has great power, great authority. And thank God we know that when these things are thrown at us, they're not God's will. You know, oh, I guess God wants me to stop believing his word, is what it comes down to. Never. If it steals, kills, destroys, it's not from the true God. Okay? It's not from the true God. And it doesn't further his purposes. And we're not being humble by submitting to it. We stand for and submit ourselves. You know, last week we learned about the fear of the Lord and what a wonderful and essential thing that is. But that's the fear of the Lord. Okay? The fear of anything else is sin. Okay, the bowing to anything else is sin. That which the devil sends is not to be bowed to. That which the devil sends is to be stood against. And we can do that, just as our Lord did. Turn to 1 Peter, please. Well, I'll get there eventually, 1 Peter 5, but we want to be very careful about this attitude of it's all just God's will. There are some who doctrinally fully believe, if you ask them, is everything God's will? They'll say, absolutely. Well, that's not scriptural. I would venture to say more often there are Christians who just sort of live that way. They don't live by believing. They don't live with any kind of scrutiny. They just sort of take whatever comes in today. If it's from the devil, oh, all right. If it's from God, all right. I've gotten so beaten down, I don't even distinguish anymore. They bring the package to the door. I just open it up and take what's inside for me that day. Sometimes it's something good. And then I come to fellowship that night. Oh, God really blessed me this week. Next week I got nothing to share because what came to the door that week wasn't so good. That's not the Christian life. That's Buddhism. Okay? That's ignorance. Nowhere does God tell us just take whatever life gives. You know, to some degree in the Old Testament, you read things like the book of Ecclesiastes, it's true for the Old Testament Jew, there was only so much they could expect out of life because that Messiah had not come yet. Okay? But he's come. He's come. He's borne our sin. He's made us part of the body. He's given us authority. He's given us power. He's given us ministries in the body of Christ. And there are no barriers or barricades to that for you once you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's my excuse then? What's my excuse for being lethargic? What's my excuse for being apathetic? You know, do I really want our adversary, the devil, to say, got another one? Well, then we got to stand. First of all, we have to get conscious again of the fact that there is a war over my life. Okay? It's not just nebulous. It's not just, oh, these thoughts come and go. No, there are two gods warring. Now, one has me, thank God, if I believed on Jesus Christ, one of them got me eternally. If you have not believed on Jesus Christ, there is a war going on over your very eternity. If you have believed on him, okay, that's covered. But what about this life? You know, do we really want to just spend our lives binge-watching till we run out of shows to binge-watch and then we die? Do we really want to spend our lives, you know, I'll get blunt. Think of how what you've devoted your time to over the past week. Do you want that to be the sum of your life? Then start doing something different. See? Start doing something different. But folks, that's, if you're doing it because I'm getting you pumped up this morning, that's going to last maybe through the rest of today, maybe, if I'm a good enough motivator. It's not a matter of getting something new. It's a matter of being faithful to do that which most of us have known for a long time. And quit saying, I don't know why this is happening. Our God and Father has made the keys to life very clear. But we have to choose to believe his word. And when it gets difficult, we need to choose to believe his word. You see. And when everyone else is getting apathetic, we need to choose to believe his word. And there will always be victory on the other side. Far too many quit, though, before they get to the other side. Our Lord didn't. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And we can follow in those steps. Well, 1 Peter 5, I better bring it close to a close now. I was going to take you to Ephesians 6, but tell you what, you guys read that this week, okay? Ephesians 6, 10 and following. I'll give you a reading assignment. There are many, that place and many other places in God's Word make it clear that, yes, we have to choose to withstand the words and the forces of the devil. We have to choose to withstand, but we can. I think the problem for many is they've stopped even recognizing what's from God and what's from the adversary. It's not that difficult if you know God's word, and most of you know it well. We just need to get back in the habit of applying it to our lives. Oh, where is this coming? What lies at the end of this path I'm pursuing? Life or steal, kill, and destroy? Well, then I will go down this path. You see, we have that freedom. We've been made free for specifically that freedom. But we need to choose that freedom. We have to stand. I had a good friend who, it's been a few years ago now, had somebody come to him and say, will you pray for me? And he said, sure. And what do you need me to pray for? Pray that the devil will leave me alone. And my friend said, you want me to pray for you to die? Which I thought was a very wise answer, because the devil leaving you alone is not an option in this life, okay? And in fact, if you love God and want to live his word, it's even less of an option, okay? Those who really endeavor to stand on God's word, yay, you got a target on your back. But the thing that put the target on your back is the very thing that's enabling you to withstand. So if one dart can't get through, 10 darts can't get through, right? 100 darts, who cares how many he throws? The more I believe God's word, the more he's going to throw. But so what? Because I'm believing God's word. I mean, really, this whole teaching can be summed up in about 5 minutes. Okay, except I'm trying to get to some of your hearts. 1 Peter 5. Oh, you're all there. That's why I feel slow. Okay. Verse 8. I think you knew I was going there. It says, relax, God's in charge. No. No, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary and mine, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's very actively walking about looking for people to devour. Therefore, I need to be sober and vigilant. Okay? It compares him to a roaring lion, which is a great comparison. Because the most that he can do, he can't devour you and me, thank God. He is still one who devours. And he can devour our blessing. He can devour our ministries. He can devour our very lives, in the sense of our lives on this earth, where we reach the end and say, well, what happened? It was all stolen from me. He is seeking whom he may devour. And he's roaring, and he's definitely walking about. So when you see him, don't worry. No, when you see him, we need to be sober and vigilant, okay? But when you see him run, where are you going to run to? We got this Christian island built where only Christians, only Christian radio and TV stations. Well, we only watch Christian movies. We only read Christian fiction. Number one. Well, the most simple, he is the God of, and the prince of this world. Is your island in the world? Okay. And also, you're bringing your flesh along with you, right? And so, therefore, that's not the answer. There's no place on this earth that you can run other than the grave to have the devil leave you alone. But what can we do? What does the next verse say, huh? Resist. What? What's that word? Resist. Resist. And he will flee. That's what God says. Okay? If this is God's word, then every time you and I resist, he will flee. Might he come back? Yeah. But then all I have to do is resist, and he will flee. How do I resist? I resist the way my Lord resisted. I got to know God's word, and then I've got to choose to determine to stand upon it, to believe it, to put my faith in what God says. If I will do that, sometimes I got to do it out loud for my own heart and my own strength. You know, no devil. I've got to do it like Jesus did in Matthew 4. It is written. If that's what you got to do, great. But if you will stand upon God's word all the way through, that thing that you're fighting, whatever it might be, that need, that inner compulsion that you just don't think you can fight anymore, that thing that's a part of you that you hate, that you just have decided it can't be changed. Hopefully my kids don't get it. No. You're a new creation in Christ. There's no deep-seated sin that cannot be overcome in Christ if I will do what my Lord did, you see. Well, there's a joy that's been set before us. Just as there was a joy set before our Lord, right? Certainly we have the joy of eternity set before us. But we also have, look at the kind of life that the Word of God says you and I can have. Not free of challenges, but free of depression. You know, not free of challenges, but free of envy and dissatisfaction. See, not free of challenges, but a life of joy is possible. And in fact, what God planned for every Christian. Okay. The joy, there's a joy that's been set before us. If we will endure what the devil throws at us in the way that we're told to, the way our Lord did. Okay, we'll see that joy in our lives as well. We'll be able to declare to others, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Okay, we can be among those. Oh, we got to read this verse. We'll close here. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 3, says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and do what? Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. We place our confidence in the Word of God like our Lord did. If we'll do that, and we can, we'll see the fruit of the joy that's been set before us as well. See? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has been is many things to us, and as we opened up this morning, we saw one of the things He is to us is an example of the faith that is possible for you and me. Just and what that will bring if we'll continue in His example of faith. See, the faith that Jesus Christ exhibited is not just an achievement for us to look back on and admire. It's an example to be emulated. And we can emulate it, because if you believed on Jesus Christ, you're filled with all He was filled with. We just need to continue to believe God's Word. Okay? What do we close with, Danny?
Close with number 85, the name of Jesus Christ. And just a reminder, the sign up for the 25 hours of prayer is out on the credenza. And all we do and say now, His work I can proclaim, and every prayer I pray now, I'm trusting in His name. Number 85, the name of Jesus Christ. Minutes to finish. God bless you.